You might like to turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 5, if you would. And in the light of our studies on God's person, how can we enjoy God's person? By knowing what he is like. How do we know what he is like? By his name. And he has names, 14 different compound names. He has all those names, and all those names help people at a given time understand God. What can God do at any given time in the light of any given situation? So, in the light of that, in order to get where we were, none of you probably were in the First World War. No. But there was a First World War. And who knows? We have to take it for granted there was a First World War, and we know there was, but as far as our experience goes, we would have to say there is. But we don't know anything about it except what we might see. The First World War led to the Second World War. And the Second World War was very real, but people don't, unless you were a veteran of that, it's yesterday's war. And most of the generation doesn't know that, anything about that war. But it was a real war. And the result of that war, led to the Cold War, and led to, ultimately, to the wars you have today in Iraq, Afghanistan, etc. And they all lead. They all go together. The wars do. The wars are always there. They move along and express themselves at different ways, different places, at different times. Now, before the foundation of the world, before God had created the universe as we know it, the angels, Lucifer, son of the morning, fell. And all of heaven, creation, at that time, angels, were in complete harmony with God. Lucifer, son of the morning, fell, lost his fellowship, he came into conflict with God, he contended with God, and thus opposed God. And then he had a whole bunch of other angels that chose to follow him. And now you have war. And God would answer the war. He already did answer it before he ever created the earth. Hell is prepared, Matthew 25, for the what? For the devil and his angels. So before there was any, God already settled the war. But in his grace, he's going to demonstrate to them that his judgment is righteous and just in what he has done in condemning the angels. So now he creates the universe. And here we are, the purpose of all of the stars and all of the universe around this little ball, the earth, is for God to put us on it, humans, and for humans to have the opportunity to have the right to choose. God could have made them robots. He made robots robots, whatever. And he could have done that, but he didn't. He didn't do that. You have the right to choose. That's the whole point, to say yes or no to God. And thus the devil came along and threw his 2 cents worth into the arena, Genesis 3:1, hath God said, etc., you know. And thus Adam and Eve sinned, and they joined the same side, the side of the God and good, the Satan and bad. They joined the side of the devil. So now, God in his wonderful grace, he made it possible for all of those, Adam and everyone thereafter, that's us, to not have to be, that we could be exempt from that war in the sense that the angels all had the right to choose, every one of them. Human beings are born in sin, in the sin of Adam. And God, in his wonderful grace and mercy, provides a solution. and he's going to save. So when he dies on the cross, he must die for all of them. He is the last Adam. When he paid for Adam's sin, he paid for everyone in Adam. So he died for them now. And thus the offer is made to know him. Romans 5, to get my thought before I go off too far. Romans 5, and picking up, please, in verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So we're going from being sinners under the judgment of God, the wrath of God. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So you've got sinners under the judgment of God, wrath, being enemies of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ made it possible to drop the charge against us and to grant humans peace, not peace on earth, peace with God, so that we're settling. So over here we're enemies, and we're able to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he satisfies the judgment of God, and we become not enemies, we're reconciled to God, and we have peace with God. Now, having said that, hang on to that. So that's where humans are. Humans are under the world system, religiously, politically, educationally, socially, excludes God. Religion, yes, but God, no. And so here we are in the system, and the system is opposing God. God saves whosoever's. So how does he save them? Romans 6, when Christ died on the cross, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, our old nature, that which is condemned, is crucified with him. That the body, when Christ died, he died for us. He's the perfect substitute to take our sin. Knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that means made inactive. It doesn't mean to be annihilated. Inactive, made useless, made of no effect, has no power. And remember the illustration we've used. Just think of the dog, a German police dog in this case, running on the clothesline, two poles, clothesline, and he has a long chain around his neck, and he runs around. And he is an angry dog because he's chained. So when you get out there, if you aren't, he doesn't know you, he'll bark and run at you, boy, but then he stops. Because he already knows that if he passes that line, the chain will choke him. And he's learned the boundary. He's learned the boundary, so he doesn't pass that. Now, if I were to go, because I knew this, because this is part of where I lived, and so if I had gone out and secretly, while the dog was sleeping, unhooked his chain, not from his neck, but from where it locked on to the clothesline, now he could come and he'd charge, but he stops. Because he assumes the chain is still connected. But it isn't. He could come all the way, but he doesn't. Because he thinks the chain is still connected. That is the word you're looking at. In verse 6, that the body of sin might be destroyed. God has crucified, broken the chain. Now, we know we already have the chain. We already know the problem. We've already been used to being humans and doing what we do. And we just do it by nature. And to think that we could do otherwise, we can't dream that we could do otherwise because we're used to living in that circle of where we've been bound in our normal life. God has loosed the chain. That's what he did. We were enemies. God loosed the chain so that it can't hold us. And we just have to understand, we got such a habit. We've been so long in that circle, so long living like we do. It's our nature to live like that. So we have to understand, I don't have to live like that. The chain is broken. God has paid the price, the penalty for that kind of nature that sins. And God said, listen, I've set you free. Going into verse 7. For he that is dead is what? Freed from sin. I set you free. You died. I paid the penalty. You're free. Now you have to practice that. Over to chapter 7. When you start practicing that you're free, you have to learn that. Because it's our nature to stay right where we're at. It's our where we are. We're creatures of habit, and that's environment and culture. So now in chapter 7, Paul goes through the exercise of understanding the chain is broken. So now you're familiar with it. I'm going to read it because you need it for a background. Chapter 7 in Romans, I'm going to go directly to verse 18, which you know. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I would like to do good, but I'm not sure I can do good. And I want to do good, but I don't know that I can do good, and I just don't think I could ever do it. Verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The body of this death. Who's going to do that? Well, that's the dilemma. I'm saved. I know the Lord is my Savior, but I'm stuck. That's right, you're stuck. And I would like to be saintly, but I'm not very saintly. I'm not very with it. I don't enjoy the wonderment of being saved, the privilege of being saved. So God, he go through the struggle. And that's what Paul had to do. He had to learn that he could be truly a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Everything became new. He could truly, truly be that. So now when you come to chapter 8, what do you learn? What do you learn that you now needed to know that you were struggling with in Romans 7 back and forth? What do you need to settle in your mind if we took time to finish Romans 7, etc.? Romans chapter 8, and picking up, please, in verse 6 directly. For to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal, fleshly mind is enmity, hostility, is an enemy of God. It's against God. It's hostile to God. For it is not subject to the law of God, no. Neither, it won't, can never be. It'll never be. It'll never surrender. Verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, what do you know? Well, I learned something. In my dilemma of trying to do it, God said, you have to understand the pattern, the world, your old nature, the way you are in your humanity apart from my grace is what it is. It's going to stay right there. And it never, never, never is going to surrender. It is never, never, never going to yield, surrender to God. Never, never. Okay? Never going to surrender. Now, having said that, with that in mind, then I understand that. So I'm not looking to get to be a better guy, a better girl. I'm going to think better, do better, positive thinking. I'm going to go and, wow, I'm going to do wondrous things, and I'm going to improve my life. I took a course on 10 things, how to be great. And I took all of the things, and I did them, and I'm trying. See, but I don't succeed. I never succeed. Never. I never produce the rightness that God requires. Oh, I might change the habit and go from one bad habit to another lesser habit, but it's always another habit that puts me in bondage. So now, James again. I know we were there, but I want you just to go back there for a moment. In James chapter 4 and in verse 1, From whence come wars? First World War, Second World War, Spanish-American War, whatever you want to do. Whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not thence, hence, even of your lust, pleasures, that war in your members, inside of you, they war, they lust, I want this and I want that, and depending on what you want and how much you want, the Japanese wanted China, a little more land, and they invaded China, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But wow. So here we are, wars, lust. And where do they come from? They come from inside a person. Now, the war is in there. We're enemies. God made peace, possible. But the flesh, the old nature, is never going to get better. It's always an enemy of God, even though you're saved. It's always an enemy. First Peter chapter 2, right next door. And again, locking it in. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, that war, make all the trouble, which war against the soul." It's an internal war that'll wear you out. And either you try to win, I'm going to yield to my world system the way it is, I'm going to yield to it, and be at peace with the enemy, as it were, with the world. And I'm going to live like that. Well, then you will, and you take your pills and come and go and do whatever, and that's what you're going to do. I want to live at peace. But the world isn't going to treat you peacefully. And the world isn't going to honor you and give you equality and fairness. The world is very unequal and very unfair. So you're going to live in that, but that's all right. I'm going to fight and fight for my rights and all of this stuff that's going happens. Or I see that. So I'm not going to do that. I'm going to have to look to God, because that war, that trouble is coming from out of my heart. That's why I got trouble in the world. So I'm going to get, I understand God made possible peace by way of his son with God. So I can have peace with God. No more enemy, peace, reconciled to God. Now, in verse, and there's a war though, there's a war still in my heart, but I'm at peace with God. So I have a war going, it never stops, just like we shared 1,000 times. You have war every single second of your life. And the billions, trillions, bacteria, trillions, viruses in your body. And your immune system, if it doesn't win, you lose and you get sick. And the war never quits. The war never quits. The war never stops. It just goes and goes and goes. And you don't complain about that war, do you? Did you ever say, surrender? Is that what you say inside? Surrender to the germs. Surrender to the bacteria. Surrender. Is that what you say? You never say that. What you do is eat more Cheerios and hope that it gives the immune system energy to go fight some more, right? You don't want to quit. Well, that's what you got spiritually. You've got a war in your heart. And God said, the war in the soul that you have, it's a war. It's against God. And it will never get better. Now, God, how did you say that truth to Israel? In the very beginning, the very first war they had when they left Egypt was with Amalek. That was their first war. And God is going to help them understand how to win the rest of their life. So now, back over to where we were. Exodus. Thank you. Without your help, I'd never make it. Exodus. Exodus chapter 17. And in Exodus chapter 17, remember, there is war. It's the first war with Amalek. And I'm going to go back a bit to come forward. Hopefully that it'll help. Go back, hold your finger here. You don't have to really, it isn't very far away. Over to chapter 4 of Exodus, remember. God chose Moses to be his vessel to deliver Israel. And Moses took 80 years in being prepared. And God had no problem waiting 80 years for that day that he would send him. And God waited 80 years to get his man. He had his man. Life was going on in the meantime, but God had his man finally. And now here's Moses, and Moses is going to go and be the vessel, the instrument to lead Israel out of Egypt. Now, and God gives him a rod, remember, over in chapter 4, verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? And he said, a rod, a staff, a branch. Any of those words for rod, a piece of wood, pole, the shepherd would have. Whatever you have, a pole. So what's in your hand? Well, that's what I'm a shepherd. That's what I have in my hand. That's what I'm going to use. And God said, see the rod, and God's going to use that rod. Now, back over to chapter 4 and verse 17. Chapter 4 and verse 17. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand. That's what you walked with all these years, this rod. Take this rod which is in thy hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. You're going to do wonderful signs. Wonderful, wonderful signs. With the rod. With the rod. So the rod, what's a rod? Is a rod a big cannon? Is it a spear? Is it an arrow? Nothing. Just a piece of wood. That's right. That's right. The instrument isn't the issue, as you know. The same with the jawbone of an ass with Samson. Now, that's a silly instrument, you know. But for God, it's no problem at all. So now, over in Exodus chapter 7. Exodus in chapter 7. And if I may, in Exodus chapter 7, verse 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, upon all their pools of water, that they, what for? That they may become blood, and there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. Every glass of water, every spot of water, and all of Egypt will turn blood. Here's your little pitcher of water to drink. Blood. Everywhere, anywhere, blood. Now, and, verse 20, and Moses and Aaron did so, as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. How did he do it? He used the instrument God gave him, the rod. The rod is nothing, but obedience to what God said is the issue. Whether you took a feather, the jawbone of an ass, or a piece of wood, it's you listening and paying attention to God. You aren't telling God, well, this is a silly instrument. No, you honor God, and that's what he did. Now over to chapter 14. So all that he's doing, God is going to use the rod that Moses has for all of the power. So here's Exodus 14 and verse 13. Remember at the Red Sea, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. They're all going to drown. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Quiet. I don't want you mumbling, murmuring. Quiet. I just want you to watch. Learn something. Thus, verse 50. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Now, how can that be in the light of the Red Sea? But how are you going to do it? But lift up thine rod. Lift it up. Lift it up. There's the verb again. Lift it up. Lift up thine rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Now, how do you do everything you did, Moses, is by the rod. You honored God's instrument, and you did it, and when you honored the instrument, you honored the God who chose it. Now, over to chapter 17. Chapter 17. And in verse 3, you remember the transition. Israel murmurs and mumbles and grumbles, always wanting to go back to Egypt, or actually never wanting to leave Egypt. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 2. Wherefore the people did chide, contend with Moses, and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide? Why are you contending with me? Wherefore do you tempt, put God to the test, to the proof? Put the Lord, ye tempt the Lord. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Now God had already proven he could give them water, and he did. And now Moses, remember, we shared together, hit the rock, and the rock, water gushed out. You don't want to think of a drinking fountain, as we said. You want to think of a river flowing for all those 2 million-plus people and animals. Wow. So now, here's all that flowing. Now you'd say, good, now they should be satisfied. Oh, no, they aren't satisfied. That God just answered in his grace. Over to chapter 17 and in verse 7. 17 in verse 7. And picking up, please, in verse 7. After the water, you got everything. You wanted water, he gave you water. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding, contending of the children of Israel, and because they tempted God and put God to the proof. The Lord tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? So all the while, they're getting water and everything. Is their heart less murmuring, less mumbling? No, it's still contentious and still gives God a hard time. Now, where is the problem? Is it with the Egyptians? No, they're in the Red Sea. You're going to see them no more. Is it with the Philistines? No, you aren't there. Where is the problem in your life, Israel? It's in your heart. You got a problem with God. Now, I already gave you water and told you I'd take care of you. Now I'm going to give you another lesson. You have to learn something of how you're going to beat this, if I may use it in our language, church, your old nature. How are you going to beat this thing inside of you that always causes you never to come out positive in the light of God's glorious blessings to you, to us? Comes out negative. So God, how are we going to do it? Well, Israel, God, you're going to help them. And thus, you know, in verse 8, then came Amalek along. Amalek came along and did his thing. And Amalek is the first nation, remember, to go against Israel. And in Rephidim, verse 9, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow, and I will stand on the top of the hill. I'm going to stand on the top. Here's the valley. Here's the down below, if you geographically. And here they're going to come, and you're going to go to battle with Amalek. And I want you to know, Moses said, I'm going to go up on the top of the hill so everyone can see me up there. Am I going to go up alone? No, I'm going to take the rod. If I go up alone, it's useless. But I'm going to take the one thing that God said he would, the sign. He said, I'm going to show the power, my power, by way of you believing in me and holding the rod and pointing to the rod that I gave you, pointing to the jawbone of an ass that I gave Samson. And thus, in Exodus chapter 17, going to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now, what was he doing? He's going to lift up the rod. To whom? Lift it up. Hang on to that. Lift up. He's going to loft it. He's going to send it up in the air. So all the people down below are looking. And when the rod is up, Moses is honoring God and recognizing God, believing God, counting on God's power that got him across the Red Sea, that got all the plagues in Egypt to get them out of the Red Sea, to get them out of Egypt. He's going to point to that wonderful power. And they're going to look, and God, Moses, is honoring God and his word and his power the way that God said to visualize it. Use the rod to show that you're trusting me and I'm counting, you're counting on me. The rod. He raised the rod. Israel prevailed. If the rod goes down, you get down, then Amalek will win. Now listen. When the rod, you're honoring God, honoring his power, you win. When you don't honor God and don't honor his power, you lose. Amalek, your old nature, that nature inside here, you'll lose every time. Every time. No matter how cool you think you are, you lose. So, now, in the light of that, so what are we going to do? Now, you can just imagine a whole battle going all day, hour after hour after hour, and you're holding the rod up, and you got to hold the rod up because you say, boy, I'm going to take a break, and the rod goes down, and Amalek charges the other direction. So, whoops, you put the rod back up again. And Israel wins. Israel wins. And you drop the rod down again, and Amalek wins. And boy, what are you saying? You can't put the rod down. And Israel knows it. So what do? Aaron and Ur come along and grab his arms and put a stone for him to sit down because he's tired of standing, you know. And he sits down. He holds the rod up. His hands are held up by way of Aaron and Ur. Verse 12. And Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Ur stayed, supported his hands, the one on the one hand and the other on the other hand, other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Verse 13, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And here, they're winning. They're winning, and they know they have to. How am I going to win? I'm going to have to hold up. Going to have to hold up the rod. I'm going to have to trust God. I can't stop trusting God because the enemy doesn't quit. The enemy doesn't die. The enemy will never yield. The enemy will never surrender. So I have to trust God or else the old nature will get me for sure. Now, in the process of that, keeping that in mind, he lifts his hand up to God, to the throne of God, to the person of God. And in doing so, remember, looking for God to go and bear witness to who he is. So now when you're going in Exodus chapter 17 to lift up his hand, you see up in verse 9, the rod is in thine hand, skipping down to verse 11, he held up his hand. The word held means to lift. To lift high, to lift, extend your hand up in the air, to extend it up in the air. That's what he's doing. So as he did that, he lifted up his hand. And when he lifted up his hand, he had victory. Now watch. Over to Exodus 8. Exodus chapter 8. God sets the pace, you know. Excuse me, Exodus chapter 6 better. Exodus chapter 6, and then going, Exodus 2, verse 8. And now I'm going to give you a little background to that, because you won't appreciate verse 8 unless I read verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, I will rid you out of their bondage. Again, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm, with great judgments. Again, I will, verse 7, I will take you to be for a people. Again, I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you out unto the land concerning which I swear to give to Abraham. The word swear is to make an oath. And remember, you know from Hebrews 6, God said, I can swear by no greater than myself. So I swear by two unchangeable things, my promise and my word. I'm going to put it up there, and I cannot change my word. It will not change the contract. I swear. I swear by myself. I swear. I lift up my hand. I take an oath. I honor myself. God said, listen, with Abraham, I took an oath. And Abraham could only look and say, wow, wow. You commit yourself, God, to me and to the wonderful promises for Israel and the world. Yes, I swear it. Now watch. Watch. You know. Over if you would, back to chapter 17. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write for a memorial in a book. That's why we're reading it. And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua so he understands. For I will utterly put out remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. The old nature, the sin nature of the devil and angels and humans will have to be answered. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels, and everyone that sides with the devil will end up there. And that's because they choose to. Now, God, you're going to settle it. You're not going to. Can we just go on war forever and ever and ever? No, no. Only until the lesson is learned. So now having said that, in verse 15, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Nissi. Nissi means lofty, lifted up. To lift up, to exalt, lift up the banner, to lift up a flag, to lift up, it's translate banner, to lift up, lofty, Jehovah Nissi, lift it up. What is the altar? The altar is the banner. That altar, the first one since Jacob that they built. Wow, I think it is. So here we are now. The altar is called Jehovah Nissi, the Lord. The Lord is our banner. The Lord is our lofty one. He's the one that lifts us up. He lifts us up. Moses, what are you doing? There's the verb over down in verse 11. And in he held up his hand. Lofty. All of it's coming together. Same thing. Moses, God, you're honoring God. Lift up the hand. And God said, that's what I do. I swore by myself. How are you going to indicate that? By just putting up the rod. Put the rod down, you don't honor me. Hold the rod up, and you win. You win. Simple as that. And you're going to call it. And that's how you're going to go the rest of your life. You're going to have to go like that. And thus it is the proper name for the altar. Loftiness, a signal, a banner, that which declares something. We say, oh, does that banner yet wave in our own hymns? America. Star-Spangled Banner. The hymn, does it yet wave? Does the flag yet wave? You see. Now, over if you would, with that little bit in mind. Oh, before you do that, Psalm 106. A little more help on the subject. Psalm 106. And in verse 25, rehearsing the history of Israel. And you will remember, remember the golden calf, verse 19, they made a golden calf in Horeb. Moses was up in the mountain too long, and they made a calf. Aaron made a calf to go back to Egypt. And they made a calf. And of course, they never got rid of that sin. The sin that they did with the calf would haunt them, and it still haunts them. It hunts them down. God said, not going to go away. You did that. And you're going to have to overcome it. But if you don't look to God, you want to overcome. Verse 25. But what did they do in the whole history of Israel? They murmured, more or less, in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore, here's your verb, he what? He lifted up his hand. He swore. Moses, lift up the rod. Jehovah Nissi, lift up the manna. Lift it up. So, in verse 26, therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed. God was judging them. And the nations, also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands, etc., etc. Over to verse 43. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And he remembered for them. He remembered for them. We have, not you, but people have lousy memories about things. They don't remember the good that you had done. God did you good. God was gracious to you last year. You forget all about it. Forget all about it. Goes away. We forget it. Forget it. And we have to start all over again. So, verse 45. And he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen, the nations, to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. God, you're going to have to rescue us. And we're going to have to get smart enough to look to you. Otherwise, we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it at all. It isn't going to work out for us. So now, over if you would, in the light of that altar. And remember now the altar, what does the altar say? It's going to say what? A confession. There it is, this altar sitting there. The altar is a confession of what? Well, that they are personally unable and unworthy to beat the enemy. The Amalek problem, the internal sin problem, you can never win. And the altar says Jehovah has to be lifted up for us to have any victory. You remember in Numbers, etc., when they had the plague and Moses said put a rod up with a snake on top. Remember the snake on top? And if you stuck your head out and you had the plague and you were dying and you crawled out of your tent and could do it and you looked up or someone carried you out of the tent so you could look, when you looked at the pole, you were healed. And the Lord will use it in John chapter 3. As the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that's how we get saved, looking to him. Now, lift it up. Now, so... And God remembered his covenant, and he did all of that wonderful stuff. So here in the altar, there is a recognition of our realization that we are not worthy, we cannot do it. We are also going to be persuaded that God has to do something to save us. And so we're looking for God to save us. That would be the altar telling them, to remind them that God, you had a Savior, you better exercise him, or you're going to lose. And to give us a humble, happy reliance, thankful reliance on God's grace, to look to God and his grace in a most wonderful way to help us. Now, having said that, if you would, go over, please, to Joshua. Joshua chapter 5. Remember, Moses, tell Joshua. Make sure Joshua understands what happens with this rod. Joshua, because you're going to have to go, Joshua. If Israel is going to win, you're going to have to trust God. If you're going to trust yourself, you're going to lose. Now you can trust yourself and say, I beat this and beat that and did that. And you can do all that, but you aren't going to win. You aren't going to win, because all you're doing, all I'm doing, is exercising my own right, my individual right to keep myself on my own throne, to run my life. That's what I'm doing. That's the very thing God saved me from, but that's what I'm doing. And I feel good about it, because everyone else does it, and everyone else does it, and so they applaud me for doing it, I applaud them for doing it. They allow me to do it, and I allow them to do it. We are all mutual agreement on doing it, and we do it. Now, Joshua, you're going to go in and have to take the land, not Moses. And Joshua, remember, in chapter 5 and verse 13, that the Lord himself is going to stand there, the pre-incarnate Christ, and he's going to have a sword drawn. In verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand, not in his sheath, it was drawn. That's war. You see, that isn't peace. That's war. I did not come, John 10, I did not come to send peace to your house. I came to send war, to rescue you, to cut you free from family, friends, and everybody, to cut you free so that you can come to me. Otherwise, you're caught in the system. It doesn't mean you don't care and don't love and all that stuff. It just means we're caught. And unless we get rescued, we're going to get stuck in that arrangement, and we'll never get to know God's grace to be able to handle life's general relationships. So now, the sword is drawn, and you know the question at the end, verse 13, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm not for you and I'm not for anybody. I'm for God's will. That's what you want. God's will. God's will. So you lift up the rod and you want God's will. Whatever it is, God, where's the power? The power comes from you, God. The will, your power, your will to exercise your power based on your purpose for your good reasons. And God, that's what we're going to do. We're looking to you. So now if you would, over if you would, in Psalm 121. Of all the different things, we didn't get very far to get you to practice all this, but you got to, at least you know maybe there's a war. And you got to win the war. And you want to win the war. Otherwise, I don't care what difference it makes. That's war. See? I don't care. So what? That's war. You're losing. You're losing when you do that. You see? Now, I'm not at war. Yes, you is. You is. No question. Now, so picking up, if I can, in Psalm 121. And in Psalm 121, you know it. It's a wonderful psalm called the Traveler's Psalm. And in the process of that, you'll notice, please, picking up, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. I'm going to look up, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, our faith. From whence cometh my help? Where does my help come from? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Why are you looking up? God said, look up to the heavens and understand the power and the intricacy and the knowledge to name trillions and trillions of billions and billions and maybe trillions of galaxies and trillions of stars within the galaxies, to name them all one by one. That ought to impress you. That ought to impress you, said God. Now, thus, verse 3, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. No. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy helper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee, keep thee. The Lord shall preserve thee, keep thee from all evil. The verb is repeated. He shall preserve or keep thy soul. The verb is repeated. The Lord shall preserve or keep thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. God, hold the banner up, hold the banner high, and proceed forward. Do you remember how they conquered Jericho? Now, they had a great army, and probably more people than were ever in the city of Jericho. But God made them with no armament, as it were, to march around the city every day. And you know, the Ark of the Covenant was there, and the banner, and they're marching, just see it. And they never said a word, remember. No one ever said boo, not even a noise. Shh. And here's all the people in Jericho looking down, laughing, waving their bows and arrows and spears and rocks. But they just march quietly. quietly, quietly. And when the seventh day and the time came, God said, when the trumpets blow, I want you to what? Shout. That's all. And the wall, big walls, double wall, walls, are going to fall down. Just fall down, and you're going to be able to walk in. That's all I want you to do. I want you to hold up the rod. And believe me, if you're going to beat the enemy and beat the heart and beat all the problems, discouragement, depression, defeatism, and dismay, and all the other disquietness and all the other D's that are there. Wow. God, I'm never going to win. No, you aren't. But when you look up and honor me, in fact, we're going to read the next time we see it. And God said, he put his hand on my throne. He put his hand on my throne. That's my throne. That's my throne. And that's what they did. And God said, I'm going to honor myself. So that's what you're looking for. Here's Bible school coming up. We got coming up in the middle of that. And God, here we are. Now, God, what can be our prayer? God. We want the outworking of your goodwill. We want to yield to your goodwill. God, why did you set us apart? So that we in turn could set you apart. We're given the privilege of sanctifying the Lord God in our heart only because you first were set apart. And that gives you the privilege of surrendering to God's. We did it last night with the body. The wonderful insubordination of the body. The body, all parts belong together. Wow. Insubordination. No, they must work together. One head, one body, one God. All for the glory of God. Honor him. God, that's what you set it all up. That's our prayer. You made it possible for us to practice a relationship to you, prayer. And in praying and practicing a relationship to you, we're available for all that you want. That's all we want, God, is what you want. And remember our fine, perfect example. Our Lord would say, as you know, in the garden, not my will, but what? Thy will be done. See? God, couldn't you play a different prayer in the garden? No. Why don't you pray something else? No. Your will, God. But what about the school? What about kids? What about the government? And a lot about the government. What about all these things? No. You gave the right to the perfect man to be able to sanctify himself to you. And he gave us the right for us to sanctify ourselves to you. God, my prayer is to exercise the privilege you've given me in my relationship to give you the honor and glory. You who have all power, God, outwork the victory. Greater is he that is in you than what? He that is in the world. God, you said we're to be overcomers. You didn't ask us to be able to beat the enemy to pieces. You didn't ask us to go conquer the world. You told us to have a relationship to you that allows your wonderful person to be put on display for all of the world to know that thou art God and there's none other. Wow. What do you think? So, we're going to pray. I know we're...